I want us to look this evening at part of the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans. It's one of those parts of Scripture where in the New Testament there's great reference to the Old Testament. So we're looking at Romans 4 and beginning to read at verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Read these words. And if you're following it actually in the Pew Bible and you want the page reference number, it's 1131 if you wish to follow it in the Pew Bible. It should be up on the screen behind. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For it is those who live by law are heirs. Faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without wakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do it, what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Thanks be to God for his word to us this evening. Well, last week certainly has been an interesting one, to say the least. Some really big surprises, and what more could have been the biggest surprise than the election result? Not as we might have expected several weeks ago. And it's sometimes interesting, and I'm not making any political statements tonight by any means, nor wanting to make any political statements tonight, but it's sometimes interesting to reflect on why certain things have happened. You know, someone like Jeremy Corbyn, who several weeks ago people didn't credit him with any kind of what would be termed credibility, and yet somehow things have changed. And as I've looked at and listened to the commentators, I believe that he touched on two things which seemed to be significant. He touched on the needs of young people, and it's perhaps the youth vote that's been one of the significant factors, recognizing that both main parties, their vote increased overall, but his increased insignificantly. And at the same time, I detected a message of hope in amongst all he was trying to say. And I believe it's important for us as Christians to see where people are coming from. And the first step of evangelism We need to know where folk are coming from so that we can meet them at their point, where they are in life, what they're thinking about, what they're believing, what they're hoping for. People come to Christ in various ways. That's why I believe it's never the case that we should restrict ourselves to one particular avenue of evangelism. We should be open to the Lord's direction that in various ways and in various situations, people come to know Jesus. This was true of Pam. Pam was a young mum that I first met in the toddler group at Stocksfield. She had some kind of Christian upbringing, but for one reason or another, found herself turning to Buddhism and was involved in Buddhism. And then became disillusioned with that particular faith. And she came along to an Alpha course that Miriam and I were running just to explore the fact mainly that Christianity really wasn't all that it claimed to be. It was a kind of negative approach. What she termed an academic approach. It was an academic way of doing things. And that was borne out as the weeks went on, because not long after we began the course, the Alpha course, she said to me, David, which book in the Bible should I read first? And I said, John's Gospel. And two or three meetings later, she said, I've read John's Gospel. Where do I go to next? And I said, Romans. Read the letter to Romans. And it was not long after that that this young lady, who'd approached everything from an academic point of view, sat with the Alpha group in tears, confessing that she'd given her life to Christ. I believe that it wasn't just the Alpha course, but it was the fact that she'd read John's Gospel and the letter to the Romans and studied them very carefully. Paul's letter to the Romans is what we would describe as Christian doctrine. It's a clear outline of doctrine. Some call the letter the Roman Road. And there is a pathway through it. The letter to the Romans contains some very, very important verses. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Great starting point. Moving on through Romans, we can find Romans 6, reminding us very clearly again of God's approach to us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then those important words which we find in Romans 10, where it speaks very much about everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we find this great treasury in the letter to the Romans. And I want tonight to look at one particular section of Romans, which is this passage that we read by way of lesson. The American Society for Plastic Surgeons recently reported that in 2015, there were 15.9 million cosmetic procedures undertaken. That's a staggering figure. 15.9 million cosmetic procedures undertaken. In many cases, men and women wanting to make themselves look more beautiful look younger for whatever reason, not satisfied with the body that they've got. One loves to say, hang on a minute, if you wait long enough, you're going to get a new one. Because that's what the resurrection mentions. And Paul, at the beginning of this particular letter to the Romans, mentions in the very few early verses aspects related to the resurrection. The resurrection is an important part of the theology that Romans and other parts of the Bible come through. Chapter 4, verse 20. For those who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. How critically important is this? That's why I can never understand the figure I quoted fairly recently in the morning, where in fact, in a recent survey, when people were asked about Christianity, 25% of those who said they were Christians didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's quite a staggering figure to recognize. A quarter of those interviewed who said they were Christian didn't believe in the resurrection. It doesn't add up. When you commit your life to Christ, often in the prayer of commitment, we say that we believe in Christ raised from the dead. It's part of the prayer of commitment. There seems some very strange understandings in the world around and in Christians. It's a bit like the story of a pastor who went to visit an elderly couple. The husband was quite seriously ill, upstairs in bed. Before he went up to see him, his wife said to the pastor, "Please, can I ask you to talk to him about something cheerful and helpful, not about heaven and that sort of thing? Please talk to him about something cheerful and helpful, and not about heaven and that sort of thing." You know, C.S. Lewis, heaven is more real, more solid than it is here. And Paul, in this particular part of Romans, is putting the resurrection in the context of two other aspects, which I want to just share with you briefly tonight. Verse 24 again, "But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." It's been our joy and privilege that Miriam and I have had the opportunity over many years to go and visit the USA for all kinds of reasons, visit friends, go on sabbaticals and things like that. And in those visits that we've been to the USA, we've attended a Baptist church, often with friends, and for one reason or other, I've often ended up taking a Sunday school class. Now, a Sunday school class in the USA, in the morning usually, is when adults in particular meet together to study some aspect of God's word. It's different from morning worship in that you can have a little bit of interaction, that people ask questions, make comments as we go through a particular passage or whatever might be considered that morning. Stories told on one occasion of a Sunday school teacher in an American church being faced with what might be a disturbing or, from his point of view, no doubt, a trial situation, because seated in the Sunday school class that morning was Dr. H. A. Ironside. Now, that person may not be familiar to you, but an American writer, so years ago, Dr. Ironside was, in fact, well known. I managed to get a hold of a second-hand copy of one of his books on Revelation while in Fort Worth. I was quite surprised to find I got a hold of one of his copies because they were quite old. Significant man in terms of the American Christian situation. The teacher was saying, well, how are the old people in the Testaments? Were they saved? Were they saved because of the sacrifices that they made? To which Dr. Ironside quickly pointed out, my Bible, he said, says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He was actually quoting Hebrews 10, verse 4. Well, that must have unnerved the Sunday school teacher. So he obviously went to Dr. Ironside and said, well, how then were they saved? The righteous person will live by his faith. He was, in fact, quoting Romans 1, verse 17, which in turn is quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in this particular passage to the Romans. Abraham was counted as righteous by his faith. You know, Abraham, one of these wonderful Old Testament figures, was the man who trusted completely in God. And as Paul reminded us in this passage which we read, Abraham himself counted himself as though dead because he was 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead because of her age. And yet, in that situation, God provided Isaac. Abraham believed it. When he believed God, when God said to him he would be the father of all nations. And you've got a wonderful picture in the Old Testament, which some say is a picture of Christ and the crucifixion, of Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain and laying him on the altar, gathering the wood. Some have suggested the gathering of the wood is like the carrying of the cross. And that at the last moment, Isaac is spared and there is a substitution. This is why people see it as Christ being our substitute for our sins. Some wonderful pictures there. There's that great chapter in Hebrews 11 where it lists all those in the Old Testament who were credited as righteousness, as righteous by faith. Yet it's the same writer to the Hebrews who gives to us a significant warning. Hebrews 5, verse 13 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching on righteousness. Now, I believe what the writer is saying to us is that if you consider yourself to be a mature Christian, you should fully understand what righteousness is about. And I believe it's important in these days when we're meeting with people and talking to people about faith that we are able to communicate what righteousness is all about. Verse 24 again, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Wow, we've met a big word. justification. So I believe tonight, as we looked at resurrection, we looked at righteousness, we now need to think about restoration. Jesus raised to life for our justification. And if 25% of those who call themselves Christians don't believe in the resurrection, I wonder how they get away with explaining about justification. Can we explain what justification really means? Vitally important for us to understand what it means to be justified by faith. Paul is writing in this passage as Abraham was justified because he believed in a God who brought life from the dead. That is, he brought life from his dead body and his wife's dead womb. So will we be justified by believing in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Tom Wright, well-known theologian, says, "The doctrine of justification is discussed quite rarely in the New Testament. The fact of it is everywhere apparent. God has redefined his covenant people around Jesus. The entire Christian mission is built on this foundation." The entire Christian mission is built on this foundation. In justification, God declares the believing sinner righteous. He does not make him righteous. He declares him righteous. Before the sinner trusts Christ, he stands guilty before God. But the moment he trusts Christ, he is declared not guilty and can never be called guilty again. This is justification. Justification is not simply forgiveness. Because a person could be forgiven, go out and sin again, and become guilty. Once you have been justified by faith, you can never be held guilty before God. Justification is also different from pardon, because a pardoned criminal has still a record. When a sinner is justified by faith, his past sins are remembered no more, and God no longer puts his sins on record. And when you reflect upon that, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Record, wiped clean. No record. It's more than being pardoned. But I think it's important for us to note, and this is important for us in sharing the good news to others, is that God justifies sinners, not good people. He justifies sinners and not good people. Earlier in chapter 5, Paul writes that God justifies the ungodly. The reason why most sinners are not justified is because they will not admit they are sinners. Sinners are the only people Jesus can save. Paul, our pastor, last week talked about Peter perhaps having difficulty understanding the deep writings of Paul. Well, you know, Peter himself got it wrong sometimes, as we find early on in Acts, when he distanced himself from the Gentiles. In these early parts of Acts, we see Peter distancing himself from the Gentiles. He was denying the truth of justification by faith. Because he was saying, we Jews are something different, something special. Better than the Gentiles. But it was made clear to him that both Jews and Gentiles are sinners and can only be saved by faith in Christ. And we need to understand that we are justified by faith alone, by faith in Christ, by faith which acknowledges that Christ died for us and was raised accordingly. That's why I think Romans 5, the next chapter, begins by talking about having peace with God. Why Romans 6 talks about now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. As the Message puts it, I'm not a great Message fan at times, but sometimes I think the Message helps to put it a little bit clearer. But now that you've found, you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you. What a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now, with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin for your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful expression. I can understand why Palm and others, when they look and read through the Bible in areas such as Romans, that you've got to be challenged. You've got to be shown afresh what it means to be really a true believer. And we thank God for his word to us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and bless you for all that you give to us, not least your word to us, Lord. And we pray that each and every one of us might know that word and be able to share that word with others, so that they might see the wonders that you proclaim and give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.